This morning, we're going to be talking about a subject that transcends any age group that you may find yourself in. Some may look at the title, "Please Talk to Me, Biblical Communication in Marriage." And many will say, "Well, I can turn off my hearing aid now, because you know what? That's a sermon for young couples." Let me give a clue on a few things, in case you haven't realized this. When you enter into the segment of your life that is the big R, retirement, you're going to find that you're going to have a lot more time than you ever had before with your spouse. And if you have not had a practice of building lines of communication in your home, it's going to be exacerbated. It's going to be accentuated, that lack of communication. And communication is needed in the home of a senior couple as much as it is in the home of a young couple. So therefore, now that we've established the relevance of the subject, I believe we can go on. You know, there was this couple after 30 years of marriage. 30 years of marriage, a husband and wife came for counseling. When the counselor asked what the problem was, the wife went into a tirade listing every problem she had ever had in the 30 years that they had been married. I'm sure the manuscript was lengthy and single-spaced. On and on the wife went. She spoke of neglect, lack of intimacy, emptiness, loneliness, feeling unloved and unlovable, an entire laundry list of unmet needs that she had endured spewed from her lips. Finally, after allowing for sufficient length of time, the counselor got up and he walked around the desk, and asking the wife to stand, he embraced and kissed her long and passionately as her husband watched with raised eyebrow and he couldn't believe what he was seeing. The woman totally shut up and quietly sat down in a daze. The counselor turned to the husband and said, "This is what your wife needs at least 3 times a week. Can you do this?" The husband surprisingly answered, "Well, I can drop her off here on Mondays and Wednesdays, but on Friday I got a fish." Now, does that establish the need for communication, or doesn't it? It certainly does. There was one wife who went to a counselor, and she made the startling statement, and I quote, "I once gave my husband the silent treatment for 2 solid weeks. And at the end of the 2 weeks, he has the gall to come up to me and say, 'Hey, we're getting along pretty good lately, aren't we?'" Oh, I know why you're laughing, because you know what? It's reminding you of a few things, perhaps in your repertoire of experience of married life. Some of you have stacked up quite a few years. A woman went to her pastor for marriage counseling. She said that she had tried everything that she could think of, and she wanted a divorce. After a few preliminaries, the pastor said he had a few questions that would help identify the problem. Well, when the lady agreed, he began by asking, "Do you think you have any grounds?" The lady responded, "Why, yes, we do. We have about 10 acres north of town." "Oh, no, ma'am. That's not what I mean. What I mean is, do you have a grudge? Oh no, but I have a little carport. No, ma'am, said the pastor. That's not what I mean. One more question. Does your husband ever beat you up? Beat me up? Oh no, I get up before he does about every morning. In complete exasperation, the pastor said, lady, you're not listening to me. Why are you having trouble with your husband? Well, the lady responded, the man just doesn't know how to communicate with me. Well, sometimes the feeling may be mutual. The truth of the matter is, communication is like oxygen to life. Without communication, without oxygen, life dies. You know, there are five levels of communication that we would like to briefly examine in the first front end section of our message. And that is the first level of five. And that is, as you can see listed here, the first is frivolous communication. Surprisingly, some couples camp here for years and never go on in their journey. Just dealing with weather, just dealing with clothes, they simply coexist and they deal with frivolous communication. Then you have the Sergeant Friday crowd who camp on the next level of communication. And that's what I would call not frivolous, but factual. You remember old Sergeant Friday if you're over 40 years of age, and maybe you watch MeTV and you see the reruns. I don't know if he's still on. But the facts, nothing but the facts. And I've seen people in the office that have this type of communication. I had a good friend of mine that I grew up with. How many of you remember the restaurant that used to be on Highway 50 and McGuire called Chi-Chi's? Well, he was one of the big managers and high ups in the Chi-Chi's organization. And he would make phone calls, and one time in my presence, and they would be throwing fact to fact to fact, ping-ponging certain statistics and information that each one of them needed to have in order to make the corporate structure function. And I asked him, kiddingly, I said, well, you know, do you do that with your wife? Do you handle things that way? And surprisingly, he later got a divorce. It wasn't perhaps totally related to this, but I just wonder whether he was on this second level of just the facts. Just the facts without any emotion at all. Then thirdly, there's another level, a third level. It's what I call the fellowship level. You share your thoughts, your opinions, but with reservation. This is getting better. There's the sharing of thoughts and opinions. The only problem is your wife doesn't always want to know what Fox News is about. And therefore, you really need to work on that even when you're on the third level. Then, very interestingly enough, most marriages very rarely get into the level number four, the sharing of true feelings, where we hurt, our desires, our aspirations. Oftentimes there's a fear of rejection, a fear of retaliation, things that have been swept under the carpet that haven't been properly dealt with that preclude entry into level number four. How you really feel, how critical it is. You know, I talk to young people preparing for marriage, and you know, you'll hear the girls sometimes say, well, you know what? I just love him so much. He's the John Wayne type. Strong and silent and rugged, and he doesn't talk a lot. But you know, I know that still water runs deep. But then she begins to realize that the John Wayne type doesn't ever communicate very much. and never shares feelings, desires, or aspirations, and are just content with coexistence. But you know, the fifth place is really where we want to be, where there is communication with total freedom and openness to share one's weaknesses. I've done it, and you've done it. And you know what I'm getting ready to say? Your spouse shares with you about a weakness in their life, and the next time you have an argument, you bring it up. You know what that's going to do? It's going to keep that partner from sharing anymore because they put their toe in the water and you cause them to jerk it back. Never use intimate communication to injure your partner when you are angry and you want to get back any way you can. And yet, so many individuals don't have the joy of entering into level number 5, total freedom, because when weaknesses were shared, they were used as a weapon against the one who, in a trusting way, had communicated fears, hesitations, whatever the case might be. But hidden fears, intimate thoughts, all of these things are important to share together. You know, there can be no intimacy in marriage without communication. The goal of marriage is not I, but we. And too many marriages suffer from what I call I trouble, the ego that gets in. Let's take a look at some of the motives for communication. What are the motives that we have in communicating? Well, first of all, we have a communicating God. Let's look at the theology of communication. Yes, there is a theology of communication, believe it or not. Some of you might say, well, you know, Pastor John, I know you love theology. I figure you'd get there one way or another. Well, that's true. But you know, the Word of God presents to us a theology of communication. We have a communicating God who has revealed Himself to us. And one of the ways we're getting ready to enter into a segment of our calendar year where we think of the advent of our Savior. We have a communicating God. But let's step back and look at the four ways in which our God has communicated with us. And remember, whose image are we made after? The image of God. So therefore, what God is, we can follow through by His power and grace to likewise be communicating. Number one, God has communicated to us through nature, hasn't He? Look at Psalm chapter 19, a beautiful scripture. And I'd like for you to take your Bibles out, and we're going to establish the very basis for communication in marriage. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. The heavens, all three heavens, you have atmospheric heaven, celestial heaven, and you have the abode of the Lord. You see, and it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day it communicates. It utters speech. Night unto night it shows knowledge. And all you have to do is look up and see the evidence of the hand of God. Theologians and apologists call this the teleological argument, the argument for the existence of God by the order and the design of the universe. Then think of how God communicates through man's own being. Man's own being. We are made in His image. God has made us with emotion, with intellect, with will, with the capacity for morality. He has created us with a conscience. And Romans 1 and verse 19 reminds us, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. You see, we're made in his image. God hath showed it unto them. And chapter 2 and verse 15 says that we show the work of the law written in our hearts, our conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. God works through man's conscience. God works through man's being. Then notice there's a third way that we have a communicating God. God has given us his word. That's his love letter to us. By the way, have you read it? Right now I have one of my boys who is entering into a new relationship. And right now there's a lot of contact while they're in school, but summer vacation is coming, and the correspondence and the emails, I'm sure, and all of the emails and what do they call the Skypes and all of this? Yikes, it's Skypes. All of this is going to take place. But you know, the Word of God is God's love letter to us. Have you read it faithfully? You look at a person reading a letter, especially those that are overseas, and how they hang in the balances just waiting for that next letter to come, and they desire to communicate with their loved one. Well, in the Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus made the statement, "Search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. They are which testify of me." The Scriptures testify. And we have a communicating God. Jesus made the startling statement, "I have treated you as friends, for I have shared with you all that the Father has given unto me." So we have a communicating God. And the Word of God says that our marriages are an object lesson, an illustration of Christ's love for his church. Has our Lord communicated to us? Yes, through the Word of God. And finally, the tremendous expression of the revelation of God communicating through his Son. And the book of Hebrews reminds us about that. The Word of God says, God who at sundry times and diverse manners, Hebrews 1 and verse 1, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Study the life of Christ, because it's God speaking to us. And no matter where in the Bible you may find yourself, you'll get a lot more out of your Bible devotion if you will ask yourself this question. This portion of Scripture that I'm reading, what is it telling me about God? What is this passage of Scripture telling me about Jesus? Thirdly, what is this passage of Scripture telling me about myself? It's a wonderful way to refresh your devotional life. But the Word of God says, he's spoken unto us in the last days. And by the way, we're living in the last days ever since Jesus came and ascended on high, as the book of Acts reminds us, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Notice how the Lord has communicated to us. He's the brightness of God's glory, the very express image of the person of God, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. We have a communicating God. And he has given unto us his Holy Spirit and his empowerment to communicate in marriage. Let's take a look at seven truths. Seven truths about communication that we need to understand. Number one, communication starts with Christ. This is why it's so critical in a marriage relationship that individuals within the marriage not be unequally yoked. It is critical that we have the Holy Spirit living within us, the divine empowerment whereby we can be what God wants us to be. This is not something that is just generated by the flesh. It is something that needs to be supernatural. Communication starts with Jesus Christ. Not only that does it begin with Christ, but number two, communication takes a mutual commitment. Mutual commitment. If there's one party, picture if you were a illustration, and I don't have it written here, but I'm going to draw a triangle. Here's the one side of the triangle. Here's the other side of the triangle. And then here's the base. And I'm forming an equilateral triangle here. Now, what happens if you have only one side and a base, but the third side, the other vertical side, is not there at all? You see, you don't have the basis for communication. Communication finds itself as they look together to the person of God. You have man, woman, God at the apex, and as they strive to put God first, they meet together with the person of God in oneness. Knowing Jesus Christ, it begins with Christ. But notice in the book of Amos chapter 3, you have the enigmatic statement, how can two walk together except they be agreed? A house divided against itself cannot stand. There needs to be an agreement and a desire for mutual communication in marriage. The Hebrew reads this way, how can two walk together except they have an appointment? That's even clearer. Because if you're going to make an appointment with somebody, if I tell Brother Ken we're going to go and we're going to meet at the Olive Garden at 4 o'clock, that means I'm communicating with him, but he's also communicating with me, and we have an understanding, and we're going to be meeting. I'm having breakfast with my cousin Kenny tomorrow morning, and we're going to be sharing together. And all of you have been praying for him, and I appreciate that. And as I meet with him, I emailed him. He sent me a note, how about breakfast, John? And I said, how about 9 o'clock? And we're meeting tomorrow at 9 o'clock for breakfast. We have an agreement and we have an appointment. How can two walk together except they have an appointment? Well, that needs to be a mutual conviction. You know, honey, we need to establish communication in our home. Third out of seven principles regarding communication. Communication involves a transparency, a willingness to be transparent. Now, this is hard, especially for men. You know, the majority of counseling that I've done, I've seen that men have more trouble with communication than women. I can think of one startling exception. In a counseling situation that I had over 20 years ago, where the woman was the one that wasn't communicating. And it was a case in which the husband in front of me was begging his wife to communicate. He was a stay-at-home dad, and the situation was totally reversed. And he was saying, honey, I cook and I clean and I'm waiting for you to come home from work, and here you come and you just close the door and you don't have any contact. This is the guy. Normally, it's the other way around, isn't it? But it can happen. You have role reversals, but as a rule, men have difficulty. Look at your own home life. Did your parents communicate? Or was there a lack of communication within your parents? Because you see, when you get married, and I often talk about the toolbox, every person that gets married brings their toolbox that they put together from their home. And you bring your little toolbox to your marriage, and that's what you're going to use to fix problems, your little toolbox. And the wife has her little toolbox, and you know where you got those toolboxes filled? from the tools that your parents gave you. And in some cases, you're lucky if you got a Phillips head screwdriver in there. I mean, it is bad. And, I could fix anything with duct tape. You think so? Deficient toolboxes do not make for happy homes. And we learn from our own homes. Now, how can that be overcome? G-R-A-C-E, grace. It can be overcome by, number one, a godly church that preaches on the home, that teaches you where to get the tools and how to use the tools. Number two, godly families in the church that are willing to take you under arm and communicate with you and say, hey, this is where you're messing up. This needs to be your priority. And that's where you have the body life of the church. But yet, how many troubled couples are not going to church? They don't care about reading the Bible. They had a bad home life, and where are they getting their toolbox? From Oprah, or The View, or some other perverted program. You see, it's sad, but this world is not going to give you a toolbox that's going to work. It's going to, on the contrary, ruin an already bad situation. We need transparency, and there needs to be a willingness to communicate, and many, many individuals have not learned how to communicate. And it's a tremendous responsibility that the church has to teach on the home and the family, and to teach on principles of marriage and Christian home. But what's society doing? Society, just like Shimei, casting dirt in the air. And what they're doing is redefining marriage, saying it isn't even a viable concept for the 21st century. And we see the advent of fragmented homes today. Oh, how we see society working against this concept of biblical transparency. But we need to work on that. And that's going to take a commitment to do so. We need to move on. Number four, communication involves a promise on the other person's part that you're communicating with. Unconditional acceptance. You know, if the person in phase three, if he says, I want to be transparent, it's important that the other partner say, yes, and I will love you unconditionally. I will accept you and love you unconditionally. You know why? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:6 that we are accepted in the beloved. Did you know that somebody who is perfect and absolutely righteous has said to you, I will accept you in the beloved? Now, if God has accepted us, and if we've been accepted in Christ Jesus through regeneration, what right do we have to say, I'll not accept a partner or someone in our lives? Communication involves an unconditional acceptance. Not an approval of sin, not an approval of where things are, but where they can be. And a willingness to work in spite of mistakes that have been made. So that puts us to number five, that communication involves vulnerability. You know, when you put your toe out in the water, you know, you're exposing yourself to the possibility of being hurt. And that's why it's so critical. Do not use revealed weaknesses as a tool to hurt your partner. You know, your partner reveals to you a sordid past. And then all of a sudden, in an argument, when you really are so angry that you want to hurt, well, you're just going to do all of that again. That's in you. You see what I'm saying? Using as a tool how we need to be so careful. Number six, communication. You never stop communicating. if you're married 60 years, and we can go through. And Dick, I think you've got the prize. I may be wrong, but I think you've got the prize on number of years married. How many?
61.
Can anybody top that? I know I can't. I'm 42. Not years of age, 42 years married. But Dick, we all got to acquiesce towards your leadership there. But you know, there's not a time. As a matter of fact, when you are retired, you really need to practice communication with the amount of time that you have in so many ways in that area. It's continual. We never arrive. You know, there's always new things. If you think you've arrived, you haven't started, basically it. And finally, number 7, communication is rewarded. It is worth going through that difficulty. Yes, it's hard. It's a lot of work. It's kind of like a leg that's been asleep and it starts waking up. Have you ever been in church and maybe your leg was in a weird angle or something because of lack of leg room, and then all of a sudden, when the service is dismissed, you stand up. Brother Ken says, everybody stand for the closing of the hymn, and you get up and you don't feel your leg under you. And it is asleep. Then all of a sudden, by the time you get to the third stanza, you get that tingling and it hurts and it's waking up and you can hardly walk on it. It hurts so much. Well, that's the way learning how to communicate is. And it takes continual work, but there's a reward. And notice what it says in 1 Peter 3. Likewise, husbands, dwell with them. And that's the context. The antecedent would be understood as the wife. Husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs of the grace of life. Now here's the reward of communication, that your prayers be not hindered. That word hindered is a strong word that literally means cut off. Cut off. In other words, God will not hear our prayers if our homes are not what they need to be. So this is something to really be concerned about in our relationships. Communication is rewarded. It deepens relationships. It teaches our own kids to communicate with their parents. And it opens up our prayer life. Now, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. I'm going to take you to the chapter that probably I have used more than any other chapter in marriage counseling. Ephesians 4 is one. I'm going to give you a little bit of an outline that is going to help you, and it's 5 points to it, to help you, 5 dynamic principles on communication in the home. We're going to fly through them because we only have 5 minutes. So we have a minute per section here if you want to itemize it that way. Principle number 1 is found in Ephesians 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. You know the closest neighbor you have? Marriage partner. That's right. We are members one of another. Always speak the truth. Have we always done that? No. Have we always imitated our Heavenly Father, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No, we have not. But you know, this statement in verse 25, putting away lying, speak every man truth, this includes not only making false statements, but it includes exaggerations, fabrications, cheating, making foolish promises, even betraying a confidence that is given unto you. And also, false excuses. How often are we having a tendency to do that, even with not only within marriage, but within friends that we have contact with, even in the church? Number 2, Never go to bed mad. Principle number two, look at verse 26. Here the word of God says, be ye angry and sin not. There is a place where we have to have anger towards sin. Look at Jesus in the temple. But you know what? It ought never to be an expression of sin nature. Righteous indignation is not the display of the sin nature. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Unresolved conflicts are like building a wall, one brick at a time, between you and your wife. Marriages don't work on automatic pilot any more than you can pedal a bike and then stop pedaling and indefinitely ride. Sooner or later, you're going to fall off of the bike. Never go to bed mad. Solve the issues. Number three, be a giver and not a taker. The Bible talks about stealing here. And by the way, let me backtrack to my earlier point about not going to bed mad. You see verse 27? Don't give place to the devil. That's the word tapas, where we get topography from. When we let anger fester because we've gone to bed mad, we're giving topography to the devil, where it's going to lead to further displays of anger, further resentment, and it's like a cancer that spreads. But now, be a giver and not a taker. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, the Word of God talks about defrauding our marriage partners, and we often defraud one another by holding back communication that ought to be present in a marriage relationship. I never forget Dr. Gary Chapman's book. He's an author that lives in Winston-Salem, and he wrote a book called The Five Love Languages, and you remember that book because we've talked about it and used it in illustrations. And he talks about the love languages of time spent. Someone who is willing to spend time with you, that means a great deal to individuals. Gifts, the expression of love. Physical touch, especially non-sexual, but just the caressing and the tenderness, is filling that gas tank of individuals. Words of affirmation, acts of service. We need to make sure that our spouse's gas tank is full, and we need to know what their love language is. Let me take you to verse 29 here, and let's take a look at another. Number four, be a builder in your communication, not a destroyer. Notice what it says here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That word corrupt was used in the classical Greek language of rotten fish. And none of us like the smell of rotten fish. I was listening to a Channel 9 broadcast in preparation for Thanksgiving, and they were saying how to be careful that you don't let food leftovers rot in your refrigerator, and how that meats and fish and things, when they start looking slimy or when the meat starts turning gray, cast it aside. You're getting ready to get yourself sick with salmonella and all of these other things. Well, rotten means contaminated, corrupt. It means that which will destroy. Let no corrupt communication. We're to use words that are controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's why Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. We're not only to have controlled speech, but we're to have comforting or constructive speech, because it says, but that which is good to the use of edifying. How much and how many times in our communication do we seek to build up one another? rather than tear down. Some people, the minute they come home from work, they're looking for whatever they can complain about or tell the kids this is wrong and that is wrong. And there are never any positive words that are controlled by the Spirit of God that are edifying, but rather they're destructive. The Word of God says that which is to the use of edifying. And even if we need to correct behavior, we ought to seek to do it in an edifying way. In an edifying way. If you have to correct how they mowed the grass, do so. But you don't have to say you're a knucklehead who can't do anything that's never going to amount to anything in his life. You need to say, Joey, let me show you how to mow it so that someday when you do it and you can make a living or make money, people will really ask you to come back and you'll be proud of what you did. I want to show you how to do it and you can do it even better than you did. Ways like that that are constructive, that edify. And then, of course, not only should there be controlled speech and constructive speech, but comforting speech, because in the latter part of verse 29 it says that it may minister grace to the hearer. Our words need to exemplify the very grace that God has shown to us in our lives. And you know what? It took me a while to learn how to mow a lawn the way I do now. It took a long time for me to develop the ability to mow a lawn and edge it and know how to do it right. And I can't expect a 12-year-old to do it like I do. He needs to be taught. He needs to be supervised. He needs to be guided. He needs to be encouraged. But you know what? You take the time to teach them. And someday when you're too feeble to do it and he comes around, he'll do it just as well or even better than you can. Because you invested in their lives, in a controlled speech, in a constructive speech, and in a comforting speech. Number five, replace anger with grace. There's a difference in graceless speech and grace-filled speech. Notice verse 31 here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There are five responses to avoid. Bitterness will eat at your relationship just like muriatic acid will eat at a sidewalk. Wrath comes from the word thermos or thermal, internal generation of heat and anger. Just like a thermos keeps things hot, well, there are some people that keep anger inside of them like a thermos, and it's just hot continually, and that's the word for wrath. Anger here speaks of violent outbursts. I've gone on visitation in times past and walked not even halfway down to the yard, and I could hear the yelling and the screaming of the occupants of the home that were even in leadership of a local church. And just demonstrating hostility. And then, oh, hello, Pastor, how are you? It sure changed quick. But nobody here, so I'm not preaching to any of you. But that can happen. You know, the word clamor here in your King James Version here in verse 31 speaks of loud yelling, an uproar. You know, you take an axe to hit a fly on somebody's forehead and you just, you know, overreact. Evil speaking. Here's another one. Evil speaking. It's used here. Has the idea of slander, injurious to other person's names. Put it away from you and all of the malice. Be ye kind one to another in your communication. Tender-hearted. That means a willingness to forgive. Forgiving one another. And what's the measure? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So those are some words to consider. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, all of us have so miserably failed in following the example that you have given unto us in your word. But Lord, thank you that you're a forgiving God. Thank you, Lord, that you've empowered us with the grace of living, the grace of growth, the grace of forgiveness. And Lord, I ask your blessing upon every single home represented. And Lord, may we, Lord, seek to respond as you would have us to respond in our homes and in our relationships, at whatever level of life we may find ourselves. Lord, thank you for this, and we thank you, Lord, that we can allow you to have your way in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.